back the erring sheep. Luke 15 would be the quintessential text for us to discuss that, and eventually we'll get there, time allowing. Before we get there, just by way of introductory thoughts, I'd like to direct our attention to God and his view toward the erring. There are three postures, at least it appears to me, that God takes with his children in Scripture. The first posture is communion. Luke 3:38 says that Adam was the son of God, and therefore humanity begins in communion with God. In fact, all of the great events with God's children start out that way. The children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14, 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. God says later that they will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation unto him. These are God's children. They began in communion with God. Acts chapter 2, the church begins. The church begins in communion with God. They have favor with God and man. That posture of communion is jeopardized when men begin to sin. And as men begin to walk away from God, God moves to the second posture. And that posture I'm going to refer to as calling. When men began to turn from God while in communion with God, but they began the process of leaving him, we find God calling to his children, for he is trying to prevent them from ultimately departing. We don't have time to read all of these texts this evening, so I'll just reference them to you and ask you to go back and read them. But notice a text like Jeremiah chapter 2, the first 9 verses, and you will see God calling to his people. Paul in the New Testament might be another good example of that, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, where Paul urgently writes to the brethren because they are removing from him that called you into the grace of Christ. And what is Paul doing? He's calling them. Calling, unfortunately, often fails in Scripture. It's sad, but it's true, and that brings us to the third posture, and that is condemning. When God's children refuse and spurn his invitation to return to him, then God condemns them in their actions. Again, passages like Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 14 through 19, where Israel expressly says, when invited back to God to stand in the paths and walk in the old ways, when they have that invitation, they flatly say, we will not. Eventually, God will say to Jeremiah, pray not for these people. A passage like Jeremiah 14, 10 through 12. But God does not keep his anger. He always desires to have man back. And after that condemning posture, God in his infinite mercy reverses the three positions. From condemnation, God begins calling again. And if that invitation, that call is received, well, that calling then leads to restoration and man is in communion again. And what you find as you work your way through the Bible is these postures are seen frequently over and over and over again. I think it's a safe argument to say that most of Scripture shows God actually calling to his children. We would love it if man spent most of his time with God in communion, but unfortunately that does not seem to be the case. Take a passage like the Exodus where God says to Moses, they have turned out of the way quickly. It seems that's a constant theme with humanity. God is either calling man before he leaves and begging him not to go, or God is calling man back after man has departed. Our title this evening recognizes the reality of these postures, for we are admitting that it's time to bring back the erring sheep. Therefore, what we're saying is individuals who were once in communion have now gone away. And maybe in your congregation, this one and others, we spent our time calling. And maybe now they have continued the process. Why is it time to call back the erring sheep? There are several reasons for it. A few will note, number one, well, it's necessary because sheep wander. It's time to call them back because it's the nature of sheep to wander. No wonder God calls us sheep. It seems to be our nature as well. Secondly, and that may be the result of boredom, Christianity does not stimulate the flesh. What it does is sustain and satisfy the soul, and for some people, that becomes boring over time. It could be discontentment. There is the desire for something new. It could be the fact that we simply have the freedom to choose, and sometimes we choose not to walk in the paths of God. Maybe it's the pull of the world. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." It could be the pleasures of sin, the former life, calling us back, pressing upon us. Peter said, "They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot." 1 Peter 4:4. It could be challenges to simply being faithful. We need to fight the good fight of faith. And sometimes, brethren get tired of fighting the good fight. One way to get people to give in is to simply wear them down by perpetually asking them. And the world is just perpetually asking us to return. It demands that we fight every single day. And that challenge becomes overwhelming for some. Sadly still, and maybe more so than not, false teachers and false teaching are convincing. And sometimes brethren are lured away by those who should know better. Secondly, we need to because it's possible that sometimes, as sad as it is, those who are at home may have had a hand in those who departed. I don't want to suggest that you or I or anybody else can be blamed for somebody's actions. You cannot be blamed, and certainly it can't ultimately be said that you're the reason why this person chose to do A, B, or C. And so I'm not saying that. What I am saying is Scripture is very clear that our actions and reactions and interactions with each other can be of such a nature that it causes one another to stumble. Romans chapter 14, Paul is very clear. Take, for instance, verse 13. He says, "Let us therefore judge," or "let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." How we treat each other is profound, and it's powerful, and it's important. We are warned and exhorted constantly in Scripture. In fact, it might be said we're commanded to treat each other right. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10 says we should honor one another, that we should prefer one another. We should be kind, Ephesians 4, 32, tenderhearted, merciful, forgiving one another. And sadly, friends, sometimes the reality is this is not the case. We should never do anything to cause a brother to stumble. If we don't follow Scripture here, we may very well have a hand in causing sheep to err. Bringing back erring sheep, thirdly, emulates God. Both Old and New Testament spend a lot of time talking about erring sheep. In fact, I would think we would nearly exhaust the Bible if we read every passage that showed God calling the wayward home. Since our Heavenly Father desires us to be like Him, this is certainly an area where we need to practice that. Jesus coming to earth, at least in part, can be said to call erring sheep home. John chapter 12, the Bible says He came to His own. Now, why was Jesus coming to His own? Well, He wanted to call Israel back. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, He answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Another reason why we should bring back the erring is not simply does it emulate God, not simply does it follow the example of Jesus, but it practices the golden rule. Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do you even so to them? Have you ever applied that passage to seeking the erring? I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to say it. Let me say it this way, and then I'll ask the question. Don't answer quickly, and don't answer casually. And don't answer out of the fact that you know the right answer. But let me ask it now with that thought in mind. If you were to err from the faith, would you want someone to call you back? The reason I don't want you to answer that quickly or out of hand is because God demands whatever you want men to do to you, do that. And if you and I haven't attempted to call the erring back, and yet if we erred, we would want to be called back? Friends, that's not something God would approve of at all. Pray it not be the case for any of us that if we erred, we'd want to be called back. And there are people at home we know who have heard, and we have not attempted to call them back. It's practicing the golden rule if we call the erring back. One of the things that hinders it, at least in my estimation, when we talk about seeking the lost, we seem to highlight one group. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 19. Paul says something here that is absolutely exemplary, that his willingness is worthy of emulation, that his goal is godly, and we should certainly strive for the same. Though I be free from all men, Paul says, yet I have made myself servant unto all. Why, Paul? That I might gain the more. And then Paul goes through a series of thoughts he has about groups of people and his behavior among those people. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not under the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And it's this last phrase in verse 22, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The Apostle Paul was willing to do anything in his power within the law of Christ to save some people who were lost. Hold your hand at 1 Corinthians and turn with me to the book of Jude. Notice what Jude says. Jude chapter 1, over and about verse 22 and 23, and we'll say more about Jude as we work our way through the sermon. We'll come back to it. I'm trying to make one point now. We'll come back to Jude. Jude says in verse 22, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Jude says, some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. Some save is what Jude is expressing. The Apostle Paul says, save some. What's the difference? What's the difference between Paul saying, save some, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some, and Jude says, some save? The difference in these two statements are the groups they have in mind. The Apostle Paul is talking about people who've never known Jesus, and he says, I'll do anything in my power to save some of those people, and we commend that thought. Jude, however, is talking about those who have erred, and Jude wants them saved too. Some save. It seems, however, when we talk about the lost, we only talk about one group. When we use the word evangelism, we have one group in mind. In fact, it seems we are completely out of balance. I don't mean that harmful in any way, shape, or form. That's speaking to myself as well. It seems we're out of balance on who's lost and who to save. We have one group in mind. Let me support that with this thought. We seem to even take passages that are clearly about the erring and make them about those in the world. Our desire to save that group is so entrenched and ingrained that we could read passages to this group and make them about this group. Let me give you an example. Turn to the book of Ezekiel with me. Ezekiel, let's begin in chapter 3. As you turn there, let me say this. Ezekiel is not a missionary to the Gentiles. In fact, if you and I counted the prophets that were sent to the Gentiles and compare those to the prophets that were sent to God's people, it is completely on the side of God's people. It's in favor of that side. Ezekiel is sent to call the erring sheep home, and I don't know how many times I've heard brethren preach Ezekiel for the lost in the world. In light of a passage like Ezekiel 3, begin reading with me at verse 4. He said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. And then God explains, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, thy forehead strong against their foreheads. But we read through Ezekiel, and we take the words of Ezekiel and apply them to this lost group. Son of man, I've made you a watchman. He's not a watchman to this group of lost people. Are these people lost? Should we do all that we can? Absolutely. But this group of people is actually far less frequently spoke of than this group of people in your Bibles. In both covenants, it's that way. God is a watchman who is calling his people himself. In Ezekiel chapter 18, that great chapter that talks about God's way toward his people. Three generations are discussed in these first 18 verses. There is a father who is righteous, verse 5 beginning down to verse number 9. He walks in his righteousness and he will be saved. That father has a son, beginning in verse 10 over to about verse 13, and that son is wicked. He is nothing like his father. He will die in his sinfulness. That man has a son, and now we're to the grandson, from about verse 14 down to verse 18, and that grandson is like his grandfather. He is a righteous man. He will live. And from here, God uses that to discuss the fact that an individual's righteousness will be based upon their own actions and their own lives and what they do in their life. And God will not allow a righteous man's life to be granted over to another individual's, nor will he allow a wicked man's life to pass on to another individual. Each is responsible for himself, and that's what verse 20 says. And from there, God discusses his way and his approach, his even-handedness, and what he's pleading for is the erring to come home. That's God's desire. Notice verse 23 where God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, and that the Lord saith, and that they should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he had done shall he not mention. His trespass he hath trespassed, and his sin he hath sinned, and them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? The ways of the Lord ultimately has within it this idea of restoring the erring. And from God's position, his children can never go far enough away that he wouldn't want them to come back home. And what he does, again, in both covenants is enlist his own children who are faithful to go help to get them. Why is Ezekiel a watchman? Because God wants his wayward children home. And what is Ezekiel's task? Go get them. In fact, God will say to Ezekiel, if you warn them and they don't return, you'll be clear. But now if you don't, their blood will require on your hands. Again, I appreciate the fact that the world is lost and they are in need of the gospel. But friends, the Bible spends more time on this group of people, and I fear we have it. We are far more heavy-handed over here. And these people often wander away, and months, years, and decades go by as God's sheep flounder in the wilderness of the world, and sadly, some never make it home. Let's know some things out of the book of Jude with regards to that. Said we come back to the book of Jude, and Jude talks about it. Of course, if you read the book of Jude, you do well to read the book of 2 Peter in chapter 2 specifically. So much like information there. Paul's writings will also echo the same sentiments over and over again as you read through his letters. Have in mind, though, as you read through the book of Jude and again much of the New Testament, bringing back the erring or preventing the erring is what the writers are trying to do. In Jude, in verse number 1, or chapter 1, verse number 3, of course, there's only one chapter, but notice verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to exhort you, to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Friends, I would suggest that bringing back the erring is part of contending for the faith. Because when Jude says he's about to write about contending for the faith, that's part of what he writes about. The first, beginning in verse 4 down to verse 16, a quick look as we work through our way through the book of Jude. Beginning in verse 5 down to verse 8, Jude says, some have erred from the Lord. As Peter does, he talks about angels and he used Old Testament examples of individuals who went away from the Lord. And then from verse 9 down to verse 16, he talks about false teachers. He talks about how they abound and how destructive they are. From verse 17 to verse 25, he discusses the faithful. And among the things he says to the faithful is, contend to prevent wandering and call back those who have. With whom are they to contend? Well, it seems very clear and very obvious they are to contend with false teachers. But the contending is not simply this is right versus this is right. That's not simply the contending. Specifically, what they're contending about is the harmful effects of false doctrine on sheep. What will happen if the false teachers are not withstood? Not again, simply let's prove them wrong. What would happen to the sheep? Contend for them. That's the emphasis. See it in action. Turn to the book of Acts with me and compare what Paul and the others say happened here in Acts 15 with the events of Galatians 2. Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, before certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined with Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Please note the connection. This joy among the brethren, the conversion of the Gentiles, that's what they're there about. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church of the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done unto them. There arose a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it was needful to circumcise, what's the next word? Them. We're not simply haggling over doctrine. We're not simply doing that. We're talking about sheep. There is something happening. And the apostles and elders and brethren are contending for the sheep. They go in through this discussion, and in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, certain brethren brought in unawares to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. He says, to whom we gave place, no, not for an hour, Galatians 2, 5. Why, Paul? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The contention that's going on is the fact that if these false brethren infiltrate the church, sheep will be scattered as a result. Why are we standing up? It's for the sheep. We're trying to prevent wandering. And when Jude says, go back to the book of Jude and listen to the language Jude employs, how urgent is it? How serious is it? You hear the Apostle Paul almost writing so quickly, the words are seem to be running out of his pen, literally. I marvel you're so soon removed. We've got to stop this now. Listen to Jude's language. Verse 24. He says in verse 23, rather, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Verse 22, some have compassion, making a difference. Number one, brethren, we've got to stay faithful. Yes, that's Jude 17 down to verse 21. He gives four admonitions. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Do that. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Do that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Absolutely do that. Looking for the mercy of our Lord unto eternal life. And then he says, rescue the wanderers. There are some on their way out. Grab them. They shouldn't make it out without somebody noticing the departure. It's sad indeed, and there's no indictment of any group here. I think it's just part of a bigger problem for us all. That people can come in and be a part of God's family and get out without anybody noticing. And weeks go by, and months go by. And again, as I tell the folks at home, every sermon I preach starts behind the pulpit. So I'm talking to me far more than I am to you. I'm simply trying to help us all appreciate it is so serious what we're doing when we're talking about gathering and calling back the wanderers. The language employed about our brethren in this state by James, it ought to be very sobering. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sin. Breaking down the verse quickly, the word is brethren. So he's talking to us, Christians. He says, if any of you, remember Matthew 7:12, it's personal. This couldn't happen to you. You're so strong and so mighty, so rooted, it couldn't happen to you. If any of you do err from the truth, it's possible. And one convert him, it's needful. He which converteth the sinner, he's lost, shall save a soul from death, he's doomed, shall hide a multitude of sin, it can prevent and further harm to the individual and the body. Erring sheep need to be brought back because they are lost and doomed. And again, we seem so enamored with this group of lost people. Can you imagine how much more enamored you would be if you brought a physical baby home, that baby grew a little while in your home, and then one day you woke up and the baby was gone? I ask you this, A, would anybody notice? Wouldn't it spread a panic throughout the whole house? I have a little sister, only one. I love her so. When we were growing up as children, she wanted to walk with her big brothers and sisters. I wasn't in that group, for I was not a big brother or sister to her, but to no one else. And they didn't know she was behind them, and they got further down the road and out of her sight. And she got between them and between our home. And at some point, the news spread. We couldn't find her. I wasn't a parent, I was a sibling, and I remember what it did to me. And I remember how our house started, and it spread to the neighbors across the street, and the neighbors down the street, and the police were called, and we were all walking hours trying to find her. And we searched, and we searched, and we searched, and we began to think the worst. And finally, after hours of concern and fretting and worrying, parents wringing their hands and wondering, at last we found her. Luke chapter 15 says, there is joy in heaven when one of God's children come home. If physical parents can rejoice over finding their lost child, no wonder heaven rejoices when one of his comes home. Nobody had to tell me what was my responsibility when my sister was lost physically. It is a sad, sad indictment of me that my brothers and sisters spiritually wander away from home and I'm unaware of it. Sadder still, I don't exhaust every resource to try to call them back home. May God help us. Friends, it's not just time. It's past time. We call the erring sheep back. Let us pray. Our loving, merciful, eternal Father in heaven, good and beautiful beyond description, we thank you so much, Father, for the relationship of family that you have seated in your church and made us one in Christ. We thank you, Father, for allowing us the privilege to be parents and to know the love of having children. And Father, we thank you for calling us your children, for it allows us an understanding of your heart's desire toward us and toward those your children who have wandered away. Father, may we have your heart. May we have the mind of Christ. And may we follow the example and desire of the Apostle Paul and the other faithful saints to, one, love our brethren enough, Father, to prevent wandering as best we can. Two, may we never have any hand by bad behavior, ill treatment, rude words, harsh speech to cast a stumbling block before one of your children. And Father, should one err, may we do all that we can to bring your wandering children home. Let us rejoice with your joy. We give you thanks and pray for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.